Now, last 3 weeks I've been talking about our Christ-like reflection and that whole idea of what do I look like Christ? Am I growing? Am I maturing in my faith? The idea, the premise being that we spend a lot of time looking in a mirror and fixing up the outsides, and we know what we look like on the outside, but are we taking the time we need to look at the inside? God, it says in God's word that he looks at our heart, right? He's more concerned about beauty coming from within and making us whole and washing us of our sins, walking in the plan that he has for us because it's a good plan for us, right? And the truth is, some of us might admit, you know, I haven't been looking lately at my spiritual reflection or who I am, or whether I'm growing or not. Some of us may say, I look at myself and I think I'm doing pretty good. And others might be looking at themselves and honestly saying, I don't even want to look in the mirror, because when I look in the mirror, all I see is failure or ugliness. Hope that's no one here this morning. Hey, don't go there yet. Whoa, there you go. I could tell their eyes were all going over there. Yeah. I was just reading a testimony of someone that came to faith, and she was in a bad place. She got into drugs, bad relationships, and abusive relationships. She got to the place where her mom came and got her child because she wasn't fit to watch her child anymore, and she was just crashing and burning. And she admits in her testimony, I got to the place where I didn't want to look in the mirror because all I saw was ugliness. That's so sad. And there's some that would say, you know what, if you really knew what I was thinking and really knew some of the things that I had done, you wouldn't want to know me. You wouldn't want to spend time with me. There's that ugliness there. You know, there's people in our world walking around feeling that all the time. We have a message of hope, don't we? And I hope as Christians you don't feel like that way. I hope that you know that Jesus wants to come and wash us clean of our sins and remove our sins as far as the east is from the west and make us whole, and he has a good plan to make us beautiful. You know, we put on the righteousness of Christ, and so when God the Father looks at us, he sees what Jesus did for us. He sees the blood that was shed for us and that our sins are paid for. But there is also the continuing work of sanctification, the continuing work of making us pure and holy. He is still continuing that work because he doesn't want to leave us where we were at. He wants to bring us into a place of trusting him and knowing him and seeing those beautiful characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit coming and being alive in us, love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. So he's doing that work in us if we will let him do that. But what a message of hope that we can bring people that only see ugliness when they look in the mirror. You might remember the last two Sundays I had a little handheld mirror that I was using. Well, two Sundays ago, Kim was with Seth at a soccer tournament, and so I took that mirror that she uses in the bathroom, and I used it for my prop, and then I forgot I had it, so I used it again last Sunday because it was here, and Kim was here, so I got caught. She had been looking for that mirror. I don't think she knows yet that I've taken this from the front hallway closet. So this is from the front hallway closet that I'll put back on later. But this one actually works better for what I wanted to illustrate this morning. This one is a little longer. It's flexible, as you can see. Have you ever been in a house of mirrors? You know, where they have all the different warped mirrors, and some make you look upside down, some make you look like you have short legs and a long body, or a long body and short legs. And now you can go to that next picture there, Dana. Yeah, so, yeah, I like the one on the top right corner there. That's a good one. Yeah, but we know that, you know, if we just flex the mirror a little bit one way or another, concave and convex, there we go. Yeah, you guys remember stuff. You're so smart. We know that there is a certain way we like the mirror to be. You know, we don't like to look wider. We like to look a little narrower. Every once in a while, you find a mirror that you look in and say, I look a little better in this mirror. And you realize there's a bit of a bubble in that mirror. Makes the right places look a little thinner. But you know, for there to be an accurate and true reflection, you need the right, it needs to be flat, right? It needs to be true. And it's so easy for us to get a warped perspective of ourselves, physically, if we use a bad mirror, or spiritually, if we're using a bad measurement, right? What isn't true. And it can be many different things. It can be when we start comparing ourselves to one another instead of to the true nature of God, right? We start comparing ourselves to each other, and we say, well, I'm doing pretty good. Compare ourselves to the world, well, I'm doing pretty good. Sometimes we just see what we want to see. Ever look in a mirror and just look at what you want to look at? Sometimes we see what we want to see, and we start going through the checklist. Well, I do this, and I do this, and I do that. Check, check, check. So I must be doing pretty good. We'll just ignore the other stuff. Sometimes we get a warped perspective just because of plain ignorance. We just don't know better. And sometimes my heart goes out to some of the kids and teenagers that are struggling in life, and you know that they come by it honestly, where they have an environment that they've grown up in that just isn't healthy and isn't good, and you feel sorry for them. And, you know, in some ways, they just don't know better. You know, same is the true for us as Christians. You know, there are things in our lives yet that maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't pointed to directly because he's working on something else and getting us there. Maybe we're blind to it. We just don't know better. We're not really looking to it, or we're not listening. Sometimes we have a warped perspective for various reasons. Kim and I went to the movie Jurassic Park this little while back when it was here, and it's the story of dinosaurs and how they took DNA and rebirthed these dinosaurs. So these big wild animals are on this earth. You can see where that will go wrong in a movie, right? Some are manipulating the DNA and creating these hybrid dinosaurs, and you know, the truth is, kids love dinosaurs, and they're cool. And of course, you know, things go wrong, and these dinosaurs escape. There was some graphic violence in this movie. And I'm looking around at the crowd, and I'm seeing young kids in there. And let's just say that these dinosaurs, they were devouring people. They were devouring people, but not all in one bite, if that gives you a sense of... So this is happening in this movie. There was no kids crying or screaming. And I was talking with Kim on the way home, I wonder if any kids are going to go home and have nightmares tonight. I might have nightmares. There's no kids screaming, no kids crying, and why do you think that is? Yeah, they've gotten used to it. They've been exposed to so much other horrific material that they're used to it. Some of you already using pasture use the word horrific, and therein lies the problem. We don't use the word horrific. We too have been desensitized. And it scares me to think that the church has become desensitized to sin and to evil and to violence and to other things. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you think it's happening? Well, I guess I'm done. All right. Nobody said amen, so we'll keep going. Last week, I think we can have a warped perspective in so many different ways. And last week I brought up a verse, and I'd like to just continue on that just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, and that's up on the screen there, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. And this is Paul and speaking to the church at Corinth, and he is talking to the Christians. The Christians are facing some opposition. Some others are saying, well, the resurrection isn't true. You can't believe in the resurrection. And Paul is saying, no, you can't be listening to those other voices. And he uses a phrase that they would have been familiar with, because apparently somebody had written a play during that time that used this. And so this was a familiar phrase. You know how we use like lines from movies, you know, I'll be back. I can't do that. Can somebody do that? I'll be back. All right. So he's using a familiar phrase that they would have known and they understood. Bad company corrupts good character. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, we understand what bad means. We understand what company means. Those that we associate with, those that we hang around with, those that we come in contact with, those that we have conversations with. You know, if I were to ask you, who do you keep company with? Ainsley, who do you keep company with? Who do you hang out with? Your sister? Yeah, yeah. You know, different people. I hang out with you guys, and I can ask you, are you good company for me? Are you good company for me? Am I good company for you? Am I good company? I'm not looking for an answer there. But see, this is the question that we are supposed to be asking of company. This is a question that we're supposed to be asking about and people. But I think company might also include some other things as well. You know, the things that have an influence on us. Anything. People, our media, YouTube videos, movies, TV, magazines, books. Just because it's written on paper doesn't mean it's any better for us than anything else, right? What are the inputs into our life, and do we ask the question, is this good company for me or bad company for me? I just want to look at a few more verses on that, because we want to protect ourselves from having a warped sense of a warped perspective on things. Proverbs 14, verse 7, and I'm calling this the clouded vision principle. There it is, clouded vision principle. Proverbs 14, 7 says, leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. Leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. This is the idea of having all these different voices in our head that we are letting influence us. And it's saying we need to decipher which ones are good and which ones aren't. We need to put those other ones aside and start listening to the right words, the right voices. You know, when I think of an example in the Bible, there's the story of King Ahab with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You know, there was all these prophets of Baal, a false god, and they were all the wise men speaking to the king. And it came down to this duel between Elijah and these prophets of Baal calling down fire from heaven. Remember the story? That's in 1 Kings 18 if you want to read it later. But Elijah went before the people and said this. It says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." It's saying, which voice are you going to listen to? You can't be listening to both. And you certainly don't want to be listening to the wrong one. Pick the right voices in your life. And so I'm calling that the clouded vision principle. We need to bring clarity to the voice that we need. And we look to the Word of God. We look to the person and character of Jesus Christ to be our measure. And hopefully we can look to one another and say, hey, these are good characters, are good examples. The good company, that's the word I'm looking for. These, hopefully each other here are good company and leading us in faith before our Lord. The second principle I'm calling the peer pressure principle. You've heard that one before. And going to the extreme, it would be bullying, wouldn't it? Proverbs 1, 10 and 11 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause." This idea of being enticed, saying, come on, come on, come on, this is okay. There's nothing wrong with this. This is good. I know we were just talking about someone that had just recently gone to a medium, and this medium was conjuring up conversation with her dead father, and it concerns me and it scares me, because it's very clear in Scripture that these are not the right voices to be listening to, that they come from an evil source. This idea of peer pressure, saying, this is okay. You know, anytime there are things that we're doing that don't sit right with us, we know that they're wrong, or you wouldn't do if your parents were watching, or if your spouse was watching, or if Jesus was in the same room with you. Things done in secret. Don't let people entice you. The third one I called it the safe distance principle, but you know, it could be referred to as the tolerance principle. Psalm 26, 4-5 says, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. And I think there's a couple more verses there. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate. This is Paul writing, just so you know. It says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth and saying, if there are some among you that are calling themselves Christians and yet they're doing this, it says, I don't want you to have anything to do with them. That's pretty strong. We are told in this generation, in this world right now, that we are supposed to tolerate things. And yet Paul is saying, you know, there needs to come times where we need to take a stand and say, no, that's sin. And we need to say that it's not acceptable, not in a hateful way, but in a loving way. It's the same way as if someone gets a contagious virus. We put them in isolation so that they can get better, and also so that it doesn't infect the whole congregation, the whole church, the other people. Right? But we want them to get better. But by saying that it's okay and tolerating it, we can send the wrong message. We got to be very careful here. Right? Got to be very careful in how we do this, or we can send the wrong message. But we need to send the message saying, you know, sin is sin, and it's a dangerous thing. The Bible calls it yeast. It will spread. It will spread. And the last one I have here is the rubbing off principle. Proverbs 22:24-25. You ever brush up against a chalkboard? Sat on something that said wet paint? Well, this one is, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. This is the idea that not necessarily that they are trying to entice you. It's not necessarily that they're trying to pressure you. It's not necessarily that they're speaking directly into your life. But they're saying, okay, this some characteristics, some things, we're going to need to guard ourselves because they can rub off on us. If we spend too much time in an atmosphere, some of us may have to realize where our strengths and weaknesses are and say, I can't go there because I just know that I'm going to feed on that, and I'm going to start taking it on myself. There might be work environments that we're in that are just not healthy for us. And we might have to take a good look at it and say, is this where I'm supposed to be? I don't want anybody saying, I'm quitting my job today. I really believe in finding good company, good counsel, and taking the steps to say, you know, what do I need to do so that I will not be picking up things that I do not need? Bad company isn't always people, but it can be other influence in our lives as well. So I wanted to give us a bit of a measurement. And if you want to turn to Philippians 4, verse 8, this is just one beauty kit item that you can put in your Christian bag for beauty tips. Pull this out in the morning or when you're doing something, and just use this as a check. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, this is maybe a familiar verse, but it's still a measurement that we need to take into our day-to-day lives and say, is this what I'm doing? Is this who I'm associating with? And what I'm getting from this relationship, is this the standard? We can have a warped sense of what is good and bad. We can forget how dangerous sin is. We can get off track. The Bible is the plumb line. God's word is the plumb line that hangs straight. And it's when we stand before that that we can tell where we're at. And God wants us to know where we're at, because that's when we humble ourselves and say, God, I need you to come and do a work in my life. I need you to come and deal with this sin in my life. I need you. And it can be as subtle as our motives for something. We might be doing good works, we may be coming to church, we may be involved in this and that, but it could be as subtle as our motives of why we're doing it. Well, because it makes me feel good when I do that. I do this so that I feel good and boast in that. the Holy Spirit wants to check even those things as subtly as that in our lives. I want to end with one story. It says, in his book, The Vision and the Vow, Pete Gregg tells of how a distinguished art critic was studying an exquisite painting by the Italian Renaissance master, Filippino Lippi. So this art critic stood in London's National Gallery, gazing at the 15th century depiction of Mary holding the infant Jesus on her lap, with Saints Dominic and Jerome kneeling nearby. But the painting troubled him. There could be no doubting Lippi's skill, his use of color or composition, but the portions of the picture seem slightly wrong. The hills in the background seem exaggerated, as if they might topple out of the frame at any moment onto the gallery's polished floor. The two kneeling saints looked awkward and uncomfortable. Art critic Robert Cumming was not the first to criticize Lippi's work for its poor perspective, but he may well be the last to do so, because at that moment he had a revelation. It suddenly occurred to him that the problem might be his. The painting had never been intended to come anywhere near a gallery. Lippi's painting had been commissioned to hang in a place of prayer. The dignified critic dropped to his knees in the public gallery before the painting. He suddenly saw what generations of art critics had missed. From his new vantage point, Robert Cumming found himself gazing upon a perfectly proportioned piece. The foreground had moved naturally to the background while the saints seemed settled, their awkwardness, like the painting itself, having turned to grace. Mary now looking intently and kindly directly at him as he knelt at her feet between Saints Dominic and Jerome. It was not the perspective of the painting that had been wrong all these years. It was the perspective of the people looking at it. Robert Cumming, on bended knee, found a beauty that Robert Cumming, the proud art critic, could not. The painting only came alive to those on their knees in prayer. The right perspective. That idea that as we come before the Lord, and only with a humble heart, that we can truly see him for who he is and get that right vision of where we're at before him. We are not perfect, but his grace abounds. There are things that he wants to do to take any ugliness out of our life and turn it into something beautiful. It's just a matter of us humbling ourselves before him and finding his perfect and good company. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we've been influenced by this world. We know that there are things that we do or say or things that we allow ourselves to watch and be a part of that maybe we wouldn't be doing if we really had a true perspective on things. If we really understood how destructive sin can be in our lives, we wouldn't want to be anywhere close to it. And Father, this message this morning, I know it isn't meant to condemn us, but to remind us to take a good look at who you are, a good look at your holiness, and see what you're calling us to. May we humble ourselves and allow you to do a work in our life. If there's any sin we need to repent of, if there's anything that we need to turn from, Father, may you find us humbly submitting to you and allow your Holy Spirit to do that work. Lord, we want to reflect you. We want to not only bring glory to you and to please you because we love you, but we also want to be your witnesses on this earth. We want to reflect Jesus. Hallelujah. Let that be the cry of our heart this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. If there's something that you want prayer for this morning, feel free to come and find me. If there's something that you want to confess and bring before the Lord, if there's something that you've been struggling with and you realize, you know what, I can't do this on my own, you're not going to find somebody that's going to run you down with me. You're going to find somebody that wants to see God do the work in you that he wants to do. So know that. Know that you can come to me, your pastor, and you're not going to find a judging spirit. All right? Know that you can come to me, and I want to see what God wants to do in your life as much as you do. You hear that? Let God do the work. If there's somebody here this morning, feel free to come.